Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
We're going to go Old Testament today. Y'all all right with that? Old Testament. And for those reading along with us in the One Year Bible, before you get into Chronicles, okay, I'm really sorry if you don't know what I'm talking about. We give away One Year Bibles. We encourage our people to read One Year Bible. They're on the guest service table. You may have to wait in line for everybody signing up for the things that are on that table. But basically, it is if you read the each day, you will get an Old Testament, a New Testament, Psalm and Proverb, and during the calendar year, you will read the entire Old Testament and New Testament. You will read Psalms twice, confirmed, because we're back into Psalms 4, I think, or 3 this morning. And then you'll read, I think, Proverbs at least twice. And so last week, we were in, or earlier this week, we were in 2 Kings. So my message title today is called Delivered. Every year, we pause to celebrate our nation's independence. Some people have birthdays, two of them are in this room right now, on Independence Day. They get the world to celebrate them. I won't say who they are, but they know. We come to celebrate our nation's independence, our freedom, and rightly so. But what if the kind of freedom we talk about around fireworks and flags isn't the deepest kind that we need? Because long before nations were formed or constitutions written, people wrestled with fear, oppression, and uncertainty. And in those moments, it's not a declaration that sets us free, it's dependence. Today, we turn to a moment in history where fear surrounded God's people, where power stood, at their gates, and where deliverance came in a way that no one expected. Not through might, not through negotiation, but through a faithful God. And the question is, what are you depending on to make you feel free? And are you sure if that thing that you're depending on can actually deliver? Let's pray. Father, we're a people that desire and celebrate freedom. But most of us in this room don't live in that place of freedom. We live oppressed, and some of it's our own doing, but Lord, we want freedom. No one in this room wants to be occupied by sin, occupied by fear, overwhelmed by these things. We want freedom, but Lord, we've got to set our eyes and our attention on the person who gives us that freedom. Lord, your word says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so, Lord, we need that today. We need your Spirit to invade this place so that we can understand that we cannot fight for or bribe our way into the freedom that we desire. It only comes by being dependent on the Father who loves us. So, Lord, speak through your word today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I don't know how this is going to go because I've got a lot of information. I'm only going to cover 6 verses, I think. 6. But I'm going to tell you about a chapter and a half. Okay? So I'm going to, if you're wanting to read through later and check all this, I'm going to be in 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19. The 6 verses are going to be in 19. But I'm going to give you kind of a little history because it really won't make the impact that it should, those 6 verses, without all the stuff that I'm going to give you. And it's a lot of details. You don't have to write it down. This is recorded if you want to listen to it later. Okay. So God's people were meant to be free. He separated them, called them out to give them freedom. from slavery to their own place. That was what he wanted. He wanted them to be free and dependent on him because that's where their freedom comes from. So God frees his people from Egypt and brings them to the promised land. Long journey, don't have time to talk about all that. God gives them a righteous king and promises to provide and protect as long as they put their trust in him. Three kings later, Solomon, who is David's son, opens the door to what will ultimately destroy the kingdom, all of it. He opens the door because he does one thing that God tells him not to do. Don't marry foreign women, not because foreign women are evil, but foreign women usually are tied to foreign gods, and those foreign gods will draw your heart away. And so what happens to Solomon? He marries a lot of them. And as he ages, he starts setting up high places where they can worship. His foreign wives who had foreign gods could worship their God, which God said pretty clearly, hey, worship me and me alone. And for those that feel like they just fall on their face all the time, like, why? Solomon, by the Bible's admission, is one of the wisest people ever. And you know what he did? Lots of dumb things. So wisdom does not always deliver. Okay, so here we go. So he opens the door for really the downfall. So the once united kingdom. So there's all these tribes, there's all these places, and they're united under, for three kings, they're united under one king at a time. And then it divides into two, one wicked and the other sometimes good and sometimes bad. So of the 39, and for those that have read in Kings, it gets really confusing. You have to pay attention to who's the king of who. Is it the northern kingdoms? Is it the southern kingdom? Is it Israel? Is it Judah, which is northern kingdom, southern kingdom? And usually they're kind of intermixed. Like, so however many years this guy's been here, then this guy comes in. It's a little confusing until you kind of understand what's going on. So of the 39 rulers that follow Solomon, only 8 of those, Solomon turned them away. Only 8 of them turn or try to turn the kingdom away from wickedness. 19, they were solid. They were batting a full-on zero. 19 of the northern kingdom, all of them were evil. Not even tried. I mean, usually the comparison was to how evil they were compared to these. They're Jeroboam from the beginning. He just ruined it from all. What you'll see in the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, you'll see the northern kingdom, like, man, they continued in the wickedness of this person. In the southern kingdom, you will see this, well, they sought after the Lord, like their father David. And one thing that you will know, this one little kingdom only had two, Judah and Benjamin. They were honestly loved and cared for mostly because of his covenant and David. Which is crazy. So of the 8 good ones, they were known by this phrase, they did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. I highlight that, and through every year I go through and I make sure, like, these are the ones. And only 2 of those, one we're going to talk about today, of the 8 good ones removed the high places. So you might be like, oh, high places. And I even heard this the other day. Before the temple was established, they used to worship and offer sacrifices on places that would be considered the high places. But the high places here, because when God established his temple, he said worship and sacrifice will be done here alone. And when the northern kingdom broke away, the king goes, hey, I don't want to lose people. And if they have to go to the southern kingdom to worship, their hearts will be drawn to God and I'll lose them. And so he creates worship for them, not a good worship. And so these high places were places that people could go and worship other deities. I mean, and we're not talking about like, oh, you know, like this innocent. We're talking about places where you would take your children and burn them in fire to appease some of these, Baal and Moloch. Gosh, I knew it was an M. I could not pull that out of my brain. So today we're gonna talk about the first one. Hezekiah. And actually, the second one was his, I think, grandson or great-grandson. I can't remember the line. So Hezekiah, he's the 14th king of Judah, southern kingdom. He reigned somewhere between 715 and 688 B.C., before Christ, and for approximately 29 years. He's the son of Ahaz, which is a wicked king, and he fathered Manasseh, which was one of the most evil kings. So you can say, well, oh man, he was good because the one before him was good. No. And you would say, oh, the one after him would be good. The answer was still no. And that's one thing that I would like to say to everyone. I know we live in the South, and there's kind of this thought that I'm born into this. You're not. My children who have only known a father who's been in ministries their whole life, they're not guaranteed a place in heaven beside the Father without their own willingness to surrender to Him. So Hezekiah, he destroyed idol worship. He removed the high places. He even broke the bronze serpent Moses had made. They had started worshiping that. For those that remember, long story, they were punished. God sent poisonous snakes. They erect. God tells them, hey, make this bronze serpent. It is serpent. And if you look at it after you get bit with a snake, you live. Which was all pointing to Jesus. Don't have time for that. Check it out. All pointing to Jesus. Well, they had, you know, we do this. We take something that's good and we elevate it to worship. We take something that's good and we elevate it. And he even destroyed that, which some of us would be like, how dare you? That was touched by Moses, created by him. He destroyed it because they were worshiping it. He reopened and cleansed the temple. They had taken not just the high places. They had polluted the temple with things that should not have been in there. Told by God, do not do these things. He restored Passover and he renewed the covenant worship. He trusted the Lord more than any king of Judah before and after him. And then Assyria. Assyria is kind of the bully of this realm of kingdoms. And they're a brutal bunch. They would literally come in and demoralize. They would starve people to death. I mean, do wicked, horrible things. And so Hezekiah, being righteous and following the Lord and trusting the Lord, he would not originally bend the knee to the king of Assyria. I'm just going to throw this out here, and for those that got my notes, you understand. I don't pronounce Old Testament names very well, so I'm going to call this king Snack-a-Rib, because that's kind of what it sounds like, and I literally wrote it in my note, Snack-a-Rib. It's kind of what it sounds like. So from then on, from here on, it's Snack-a-Rib. Okay. Snack-a-Rib conquered the northern kingdom. So the northern kingdom, up until this point, existed on its own, was a kingdom, gone. Their 19 kings finished. The story's over with the northern kingdom. They are conquered. 7 years later, they started attacking fortified cities of Judah, destroying them. Remember, Hezekiah was like, nah, we're not sending him tribute. We're not paying this wicked, evil king. But when they started the army started showing up at his front door, Hezekiah changed his tune. I don't know how the story would have been if he would have trusted faithfully, if it would have been a different story. It still led here. But Hezekiah tried to pay him off. So he reaches out to the king of Sennacherib and was like, hey, what do we need to do? And so he demands 30 talents of silver. 22,500 pounds of silver, and 30 talents of gold. A talent is 75 pounds. That's 2,500 pounds. And I did the math, so you didn't have to. So he paid him $87 million. Hey, leave me alone. And they didn't have enough gold, so he went into the temple and tore the gold that they hammered onto the doors and the pillars, and he shipped this off. And you know what Sennacherib did? He was like, thank you. I'm going to destroy you anyway. And so that's what he did. He He didn't care that he sent him the money. He sent his army anyway. He sent his official to taunt Jerusalem. And so he comes to the wall and starts declaring, hey, and they're speaking in Hebrew, the general that's there. And his officials, Hezekiah's officials that are on the wall are like, hey, we understand your language. Don't speak in Hebrew. They didn't want them to speak in Hebrew because they didn't want everybody else to know what they're saying. And they're like, we're going to speak in your language because we don't want you to lie to the people that are on the wall. And so he begins to tell them, hey, don't let your king or your God lie to you. Nothing is going to stop us from taking. You can come out right now and we'll give you farms and food and you'll be fine. Or you will die of starvation inside the city. Which Hezekiah does exactly the opposite of my syndrome that I call Chicken Little. So something happens. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't. The sky is falling. He goes right into the temple of the Lord. He tears his clothes. He puts on sackcloth. He goes into the house of the Lord. This response shows humility and grief and spiritual seriousness. Hezekiah immediately turns to God in crisis, modeling dependence and humility. He knows where his rescue is going to come from. He doesn't call his trusted advisors. He didn't bring the war council. He sees the end is here. There was no feasible way that Hezekiah and his people are going to win this battle. See, prayer is not the last resort, but the first response for the godly. And he next seeks the word of the Lord from Isaiah. Isaiah tells him, who's the prophet, tells him, do not be afraid. I will make him return, and he shall fall by the sword of his own hand. See, the prophetic, this is the prophetic reassurance before anything visibly happens. So he goes to the Lord. He goes to worship. He sends word, give me the word of the Lord, which is Isaiah. Isaiah tells him, do not be afraid. He will leave. There's going to be this rumor, and he's going to depart, and he's going to go away. He invites faith before sight. Before it happens, he's inviting him to believe and trust. So the army leaves because another foreign threat comes to Sennacherib. And he sends a letter to Hezekiah. So Hezekiah could be like, okay, delivered. Look at us. Our God is awesome. Well, the army leaves, and the king sends a letter to Hezekiah saying, hey, we're coming back. Don't think this is over. We're going to come back and take your city. And what does he do with that letter? Does he Chicken Little it and start running around fearful? No, he goes right to the Lord. He goes into the temple with this letter, and he lays it before the Lord. His prayer is God-centered, not just request-based. True prayer focuses on God's glory, not just our relief. This foreshadows the Lord's prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. Isaiah speaks again, because you have prayed to me, I have heard you. So second reassurance. And God answers through Isaiah this prophetic rebuke, and I'm gonna, and it's really associated to the arrogance that the king of Assyria had towards God himself, because he said, "All these other kingdoms that we've destroyed, where are their gods? Their gods did not protect them. Your God will not protect you." And he compares Isaiah, through this word, compares that king to a wild animal on a leash. I have put my hook in your nose. Judah is not forsaken. The virgin daughter of Zion has despised you. Then he mocked the Holy One of Israel, not just Judah, and Assyria's power. And here's what you get out of this prophetic thing. Assyria's power came from God. God used wicked, evil empires to judge his people. And that leash that God put him on was getting ready to get pulled and taken away. Have you not heard? I planned this long ago. And this king, under God's control, like a beast, is being led away. No enemy is beyond God's sovereignty. God is not just defending Jerusalem, he is defending his name. What looked like Assyria's power was actually God's permission, and now it's being revoked. And here's the verses. So we're going to jump in. The story picks up in verse 29 of chapter 19, 2 Kings. And this is the assurance that this is Isaiah saying, this is how you will know. And I think there's some stuff. There's one line in here that I read this week, and as soon as I read it on Tuesday morning, I was like, this is it. I love that. Because sometimes I'm like, what am I going to teach this Sunday? But as soon as I read it, there's a line in here, which we'll talk about when we get there. And so this is what he tells him, starting in verse 29. It says, and this shall be a sign for you. This year, eat what grows of itself, and in the second year, what springs of the same. Then the third year, sow and reap and plant vineyards and eat their fruit. When you get occupied by a large force, they decimate your agriculture because they don't want you to feed yourself. They don't want you, even if something happens and if they leave, they want to make sure that you're destitute and most likely going to die of starvation. And even in spite of this, God is saying, I'm going to take care of you. Out of what comes out of the ground, eat. True freedom begins when we stop believing we are our own providers. One of the most dangerous things that we can do to ourselves is believe that most of it is our life and our freedom is based on me. Because you know what we do when we do that? We exclude God from the picture. God doesn't want to be excluded from the picture. God wants to be part of the story. Like ancient Judah, modern nations often believe that economic independence equals true freedom, which it's not. Do you know how tightly we walk a razor's edge? You want to destroy America? Our economy is a great way to start. You want to, like, we think because we live in this great place and we have all these things and we have this stuff that we are safe, we're not. Tomorrow, everything can be taken away. But economic security without God is still poverty of the soul. You may not be able to fix your situation, but God can still free you. Freedom begins with trust. And freedom is maintained through that continual trust. Because let me tell you, here's what it means to walk with God. You will stand on a truth and see the power and hand of God. And the next day, you will be shaken and given an opportunity to do the same thing you did the day before. But unlike the other day when we were strong in it, like it is so weary how our souls will forget the security that we stand on in Christ, and we will go back to that place. And he's telling them, trust in me. And then verse 30, and their surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. This is the verse that I felt like, man, like the Lord's all over this. God doesn't just preserve Judah. He promises growth and a future. This is a kingdom metaphor. God plants and grows his people through trials, which I know no one likes. No one, if there's a sign-up sheet for trials and tribulations, but you become whole and complete in the Lord, and it's a guarantee. No one's signing up for that. Like, if we add that, you want to be whole and complete, you want to be perfect, you want to, like, the peace and joy that God promises you, then sign up for trials and tribulations. No one's going to that list and be like, first, some of you are like, I would. Well, you would until that moment of trials and tribulations after you start. But the truth of it is, and we need to hear this in the American church, your greatest opportunity to grow in the Lord is going to be through difficult, trying times. So one of the worst things that we can do is pray for comfort and pray at times for just peace. Like at the end of great years, and we love those years, we don't usually stand at the end of years that there's just peace and no trials and go, man, I have grown. Now you, man, I have enjoyed it, but you're not sitting here. And we want people that are tested and approved. Now, I say this, I don't like it either. And God knows I don't like it, so he gives it to me on the regular basis. So you won't sign up for it, buddy? I got you. The remnant idea speaks to those who survive the fire of hardship and become fruitful. That's what we want. Every one of us want to root down so that we can grow fruit up. But you know what you'll never get fruit out of? A plant that has no roots. If you don't dig those roots down, and I don't mean you, because it sounded like I just said that, and I did, but I didn't mean it. If you don't allow the Lord to help you get rooted in, you will never grow fruit up. Real freedom is not just surviving oppression. It is flourishing in the pressure or the presence of God. Our nation was born out of hardship. But the question is, what are we rooted in now? Rooting in, and this might ruffle some feathers. Rooting in nationalism and idolatry or ideology will fail. If we stand on anything other than the gospel, and I'm American, I vote and I want certain things. And I'm grateful for things that are going in our country, but like my first and your first should not be that. It should be rooted in the kingdom. Rooting in Christ leads to fruit that lasts. There is no fruit without roots. God doesn't just preserve a remnant to survive. He preserves them to grow and produce fruit. Verse 31, for out of Jerusalem shall grow a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivor. The zeal of the Lord will do this. See, Judah didn't earn its deliverance. You will not earn your salvation and your deliverance and your freedom. God brought it because of who he is, not because of who they were. This freedom by grace is a foreshadowing of Christ. God offers you what you do not deserve, what you did not earn. For those that are in this room that are the best of the best, you did not do good enough to earn it or deserve it. And if no one has ever told you that, I'm sorry that you're just hearing it right now. Isaiah, he's got a word for that. I think it's in 66. You can look it up later. I get in trouble every time I bring it up. verse 32. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city or shoot an arrow there or come before it with a shield or cast up a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, the same way he shall return, and he shall not come into this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant 185,000 soldiers, Syrian soldiers, died right after this. Could you imagine waking up in the morning? 185,000, that wasn't all of them. There was a ton of people outside of these walls, and you wake up and people are dead. You run for the hills. Many people feel surrounded by threats culturally, politically, and spiritually. But this passage reminds us, God defends what belongs to him. God's defense is rooted in his glory for my sake and his covenant for David's sake. That's the one thing that, like, just gets us. Most of this kingdom is still standing because God honored this broken king, David. He was not perfect. He did things that, honestly, if we were rewriting the Bible and wanted to clean it up, we would leave out lots of David's mistakes. But we don't. And you know why I think we don't? It's because we need to understand that God can work through broken, messed up people. And he can redeem that. And for generation after generation, still, this is towards the end of this line of kings. And I didn't say this in the southern kingdom. They are all in the line of David. And so still, even though Hezekiah was good, there was lots that were bad. And this kingdom was maintained because of a covenant that God had for David. This ties back to the Davidic covenant. God will preserve David's line. And he did all the way through Jesus. We have Jesus, the once final king, the righteous one, came through the same line. God remembers mercy and covenant promises. God's promises are not based on our merit, but on his unchanging character and past covenants. We are secure not because we are faithful, but because he is. Some of us in this room, we're not going to the Father because we're judging ourselves and going, I don't deserve. I don't deserve his grace. I don't deserve his mercy. I don't deserve his love because we know ourselves. And I just want to tell you that it has nothing to do with you. God will change you, can change you from wherever you are. See, one of the biggest mistakes I think that we make is we think we have the mind of the Lord and say, he doesn't want me. He doesn't need me. He isn't interested in me. And let me just tell you that the cross was the proclamation that he is for you. The cross is the proclamation and the invitation to come. Today, some of us are exhausted from fighting battles we were never meant to fight alone. Like Hezekiah, you're surrounded by voices, threats, fear, and doubt, and you're tempted to believe that God isn't enough. Mostly because just like Hezekiah, when he was told the word of the Lord from Isaiah, the army didn't depart right then. We have to look at what God promises his people and say, this is for me, even if I don't see it. But real freedom, freedom from fear, from sin, from striving, comes not by fighting harder, but by surrendering fully. You don't need to perform. You don't need to fix it all. I don't know how many conversations I've had over the years in ministry where, specifically, nothing against you adults. I was a youth pastor for 9 years. Youth tend to be a little bit more honest because they're not to the place that we have to pretend and act like it. And I had so many students that looked me in the face and would be like, I need a fix. And they'd give me a list. I gotta change this. I gotta do this. And I had one kid, God did get a hold of him, and he's living for the Lord as far as I'm aware right now, but for a decade, he chose friends over the Lord. The Lord, we were at camp, and I remember sitting down with him, and he was just like, I just feel like the Lord is asking me to surrender, asking for all of me. But he said to me, he said, but I know that if I say yes to him, I have to say no to my friends. And he made the mistake of saying, they need me. Like, if they don't have me. And for the next 10 years, he suffered for that decision. Look, If you were meant to fix it all before the Lord took you, we would be in a mess because there's a lot more going on in you than you're even aware of. You just need to do what Hezekiah did. Bring it before the Lord and trust that he will defend you. I'm going to invite our worship team back up. One of the things that we do at Reach every Sunday is we have a song of worship at the end. The beautiful thing is sometimes not even things that I've said, but the Lord, I believe, and we as elders pray every Sunday at 8:30 over the service, over worship, over the word, that God would stir. And we understand that God's ability to do something in us is usually tied to immediate obedience, meaning you feel like, hey, the Lord is asking of me. He's calling me to this. One of the things is you responding to that. So one of the reasons why we do a song at the end of our service is not to keep you here for a few more minutes, but it's to give you an opportunity for the Lord to do and solidify whatever he needs to do for you. We do offer a couple of things. There's a new one. We'll explain in a little bit. We have communion in the back. So if you want to take communion during worship or after worship, there's a little light in the back with communion. We're also going to have a prayer team. So if you're like, man, I need someone to agree with me in prayer, I need to pour out my heart, there will be a prayer there. We're going to have another option that Greg's going to tell you about. I don't want you to forget about it at that. So if you've never trusted Jesus, this is your moment. The cross is your deliverance. And the empty tomb is your guarantee. Jesus, come faithfully obedient to the Father, did exactly what he was supposed to do, lived a sinless life, and willingly went to the cross to fix an issue that you couldn't fix yourself. If you could fix it yourself, Christ would have never had to go to the cross, but he did. And that cross, specifically, what came out of it is an invitation for you to say yes to Jesus. And let me just tell you, it is a journey that you will spend the rest of your life on. It is not a, like, oh, I'm saved now, everything's perfect. It is a journey that you will be on for the rest of your life. And we would love to give you an opportunity to start that journey. There's actually on the seat in front of you, there's a little card that says response. If ever, not just this Sunday, but if you make a decision, we'd love to know. If you would, you can also mark on there, I want to get baptized. That's another way that you can say, hey, I want to get baptized on the 27th. And maybe you're a believer here in this room that's struggling with fear, and the time is to come back to God who still hears, still speaks, and still saves. So if you'll stand up, I'm going to bless you. And then we're going to pray, and then we're going to worship. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Father, you know the fear, the anxiety, the worry that is filtering through our hearts and our minds. You know those places where we feel bombarded by an enemy that we cannot overcome. And Lord, I pray that you would invite us to a moment like Hezekiah had, that you would allow us to surrender. The beauty of it is we don't need a temple to go to. We have your presence here. And so will you take these moments that we have, why we sing this song, why we worship. Lord, I pray that you would call people into your kingdom. For those that don't know you, I pray that today would be the day that they acknowledge that I have tried everything on my own to fix the issue that I have, and I need more. And that more is you, Jesus. Lord, we put our faith and trust in the Lord, put on skin and lived this life so that we could have relationship with the Father. And so, Lord, would you help all of us bend the knee today and live in that place where we surrender to you day in, day out. And, Lord, I pray that we would see the armies flee, not by our strength or by our wisdom, but by your love and grace for us. Have your way, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.